Last week we went through the names and the characters of the first deacons in Acts 6. And so I'll just go through them real quick, what their name and the meaning and their character quality. But we looked at why the Holy Spirit would have those specific people picked out and also what their names meant. So Stephen, who we're going to talk about tonight because he's the first Christian martyr, his meaning was crowned, and his character quality was being faithful. And you know in James 1:12 it says that we'll have a crown of life if we're faithful to the end. And that's one of the crowns that's offered. Crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4 is also mentioned. But we talked about him being full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And that's what Stephen, the name meant, crowned. Philip meant a lover of horses. And we talked about the horse whisperer and how you need to observe and invite and teach and disciple people instead of just, you know, drop the gospel bomb on them and, you know, make a mark in your Bible and go on. And so Philip, meaning meant lover of horses, and so his character quality was compassion. Procurus is the leader of the chorus, and how important worship is to our walk. You know, in fact, it's probably, there's no Christian activity higher than worship, because true worshipers will be the most effective worship. Workers, I should say. So Procurus was a leader of the chorus, worship. And Nicanor, his was, meaning his name meant conqueror. And so the overcomer, and we talked about winning and overcoming obstacles and opposition in our life and being victorious, just like the ministry that we run, you know, reclaiming victory in Christ and such. And Timon meant honorable, and that character quality was conduct. Your attitude always leads to actions. And so the Lord's always interested in how your attitudes are, because as a man thinks in himself, so he is, it says in Proverbs. And then Parmenius, these are great names for kids, remember, when you have kids, name your kids this. And his name meant abiding. And we talked about fellowship and how fellowship is abiding, us abiding with the Lord. Abiding in the vine, he is the vine and you are the branches, as Keith Green said, you know. And so making sure that you're abiding in Christ to produce fruit. And then the last one was Nicholas, and his name meant victor of the people. And so his character quality was victorious. Victorious over bondages, victorious over the enemy, victorious over situations and circumstances. So anyway, so we'll make sure we have that one, because that was good. I'd even like a copy of it. So tonight we're in Acts 6, 8 to 15. All right, so I name this opposition leads to opportunity. Okay? So this is Acts 8 to 15. I'll just read it. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freemen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. Isn't that cool? So, opposition leads to opportunity. Here's Stephen, which we looked at, crowned. He's the first martyr, okay? Because the beginning of 7, he gets this long dissertation of Hebrew History 101, and at the end, you know, instead of paying them for being a good teacher, they stoned him. But Stephen's full of faith and power and did great wonders and signs amongst the people, it says. And you know, the common folk are often the recipient of great moves of God. It's not the religious elite. They're usually not chosen. It's the common people. So when you had the Great Awakening in this country, they saw multitudes come to the Lord and come into the kingdom by just ordinary people. It wasn't anybody spectacular. In fact, some, you know, here's Paul. He said that, you know, I'm strong in writing, but when I'm with you, you know, you kind of, you know, question about, like, is this really Paul? You know, he's not that strong. But in writing, he's really strong. So whenever there's a great stirring of the Holy Spirit, there's also a great opposition from the religious system of men. Okay? And so when verse 9 comes in and it says, who are these people, the Freedmans? You know, it sounds like the Simpsons or something, you know, your neighbors or something down the road. But the freedmen were actually in bondage to their own religious spirit that drove them. The libertines, they call it. It says here, the freedmen, the synagogue of the freedmen, or the libertines. So I looked up the libertines, and this is who the libertines were. Sounds like the liberals, but I won't say that because that's, you know, that's too political in the election year. The libertines, or the freedmen, were Jews. This is who they were. They were Jews who had been made captives of the Romans under Pompey, but were afterwards set free. So they were in bondage themselves, but then they were set free. And who, although they had fixed their abode in Rome, had built at their own expense a synagogue in Jerusalem, which they frequented when they were in that city. So these people were captive, taken to Rome, then, but in Jerusalem they built their own synagogue with their own lucre money. The name libertines adhered to them to distinguish them from the freeborn Jews who were subsequently taken up their residence at Rome. Evidence seems to have been discovered of the existence of a synagogue of the libertines at Pompeii, of all places. And you know how Pompeii was. It was probably one of the most liberal places there was back in Roman days. So here's a group of people that all of a sudden, Stephen's full of faith and power and did signs and wonders, and then these people rose up against him. And that's what usually happens. Every time there's a movement of the Spirit, there's a movement starting from the Pharisees with Jesus of the system of man that tries to squash it and kill it. Now, there's four different areas mentioned here that were oppositioned. And when you look at these areas, it's like all of these that who opposed Stephen later became areas where the gospel was preached and spread. It's amazing. So that's why I said, opposition leads to opportunity. Just because man tries to close a door, you're not going to close anything that the Lord wants opened. So, the Cyrenians, or Cyrene, Matthew 12, 27, 32. Simon the Cyrene carried Jesus' cross. And it is said that Simon went back to his home country, of course, preached Christ, because he carried Jesus' cross for him. Alexandria, or Alexandrians. Alexandrians is where Apollos came from. Remember Apollos? We'll see him later on. But Apollos is the one who preached with great fervor the gospel. But then Ananias, not Ananias and Sapphira, they were already gone. what is it? Paul was with, Priscilla and Aquila. Took him aside and taught him a more better way to preach. So he was mighty in the scriptures, Acts 18, and he came from Alexandria. So ultimately, even though these people came against Stephen, later on, here comes Apollos out of that same area, and he preaches the gospel with power. Cilicia is in Asia Minor, and it is the capital of Tarsus. And we all know about Tarsus, don't we? That's where Paul came from. Now, he persecuted the church early on. We're going to see that in a couple more weeks, but that's where Paul came from. So here's Paul. Here's the area that was so much against the gospel that later opened up and ended up being one of the main areas for Paul to go through and preach in the gospel. And then Asia, it says here, it says that those that came were from Cilicia and Asia. The Holy Spirit forbid to preach in Asia in Acts 16. And that's a fascinating study. Rose gave you a CD on that, and it's really fascinating. I'll share some of it later some with you. But here's Asia that, for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit goes, don't go that way, and ended up going west. But later on, you see in Revelation 1:4, where's the seven churches from? Asia. The seven churches that were addressed by Jesus were all in Asia Minor. So there's another area. Even though it came up here fighting against Stephen, later on it became open to the gospel in seven churches. The major seven churches in the early church were set up there. So the four different areas of opposition turned into areas of opportunity for the gospel later on. But it was God's time. You know, just because men rise up and start with accusations doesn't mean that God's going to close the door on that. In fact, usually God uses those places. Like Voltaire. Okay, anybody hear Voltaire? Right, during the French Revolution and stuff. Voltaire said that he would destroy the gospel, right? And after he died, his apartment in the basement was used as a major place where they distributed Bibles out of into France. So, anybody hear John Lennon? John Lennon said that the Beatles would be greater than Jesus Christ. Well, John Lennon's not here anymore, you know, and Jesus is still here. So, say as they may, accusations, opposition, it doesn't matter. The gospel's still going to go ahead. Accusation throws you off track of what God intended the purpose for you to do. And usually people who accuse you of things are accusing you of the things that they're doing. Did you ever notice that? They accuse you of the same things that they're doing. And the legalist always fights the move of the Spirit, like I said. So, there's a contrast between the law and the gospel, okay? You've got the gospel going out with grace, and you've got this legalistic system of man that goes. So I'm going to give you a few of them, and what I'll do is I'll have them all done for you next week. The law demands holiness. This is the system of man, the law, because you're going to see later on, they keep bringing up, he speaks words against this holy place and the law. And that's the same thing they did with Jesus. What do you mean he's going to tear down this temple and build it in 3 days? They didn't understand the spiritual significance of that. Oh, he comes against the law of Moses. They're always talking about coming against a place and the law. So, the law demands holiness. The gospel gives holiness. That's the difference. The law says, you have to do. And that's the second thing. It demands holiness. The gospel gives holiness. The law says do, and the gospel says done. The difference. See? Remember we talked about it's always the law. Do, and you're in a bunch of do-do, and it stinks. But the gospel says it's done. Remember? Jesus says it is finished, paid in full, done. It's done. The law, listen, this is a little tricky, but listen to this. The law makes blessings the result of obedience. The law makes blessings the result of obedience. If you do the right thing, you'll be blessed. Well, what's the gospel do? The gospel makes obedience the result of blessings. The gospel makes obedience the result of blessings. Knowing that his kindness leads you to repentance, right? It's a big difference. It's God is more interested in our motives, really, of why we do the things that we do and our attitudes than he is about flubbing up sometimes. Okay. Under the law, salvation was wages. Okay? Under the law, salvation was wages. Because what? The law exposed sin, for the wages of sin is death, right? Under the gospel, salvation is a gift. Not earned, it's a gift. Can't earn it. It's a free gift of God. The law says do and thou shalt live. The gospel says live and then thou shalt do. See the difference? The law says this do and thou shalt live. The gospel says live and then you shall do. The works come out of the roots are in faith, and the fruits are the doing, not the other way around. Because no person is going to say, I earned my way into heaven. Forget it. I'll give you one more. The law says, pay me that thou owest. The gospel says, I frankly forgive the all. So the law is into pay up. And the gospel is, it's already been paid, and I forgive. And that's the difference. So there's a whole lot more, but those are just the main ones. the difference between the law and the gospel. So why in the world, here's Stephen, he's doing wonderful things, he's doing great wonders and power and signs amongst the people, he's full of the Holy Spirit. What's the matter with the guy? Why, does that mean that they have to take up stones to kill the guy? No. It's just that they're jealous, and they don't want to have their nation taken away, and they don't want to have their place taken away, and they want to walk in the law. This is Greek. Mm-hmm. Right. James was into the fruit, and Paul was into the root. That's a whole good study in James. Okay, verse 10. Okay. Verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Now, wisdom in the Greek there is Sophia. Okay? What is Sophia? Well, it's a woman's name, isn't it? Okay? That's right. Now you're going to think, don't you tell me that you're going to say that God's a woman. Because now I'm going to throw stones at you. God is neither male nor female. Both imageries are used in Scripture. And so it says, Sophia, or wisdom, in Proverbs 1:20, cries out in the streets. It's personified as a woman. Well, I wonder why. Well, sometimes I think women are more practical, prudent, skillful insight into true nature of things than men are. Think so. She cries aloud in the streets and the open squares at the opening of the gates and places of leadership and decision-making. That's what the gates were known for. So it's like, you know, you could be full of knowledge and be prideful, but if you're full of wisdom, that's good. Seek wisdom as more than silver and gold, it said. And why was she yelling into the streets and open squares? To warn the naive who scorn and hate knowledge and disdain counsel. That's what it says in Proverbs 1. Because why? Ultimately, in verse 29, in Proverbs 1, 29, it says this, they chose not to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so, if you want to disdain and hate knowledge and scorn and say, I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it, go right ahead. But it's because they did not choose the fear of the Lord, and that's why it says wisdom was crying out in the streets, warning, warning. Like that robot in Lost in Space, you know, with the arms flailing. Warning, warning, Will Robinson, warning. Warning, Will. See, the Holy Spirit does warn your will. So, the result of not listening to wisdom was you eat the fruit of their own way and were filled full of their fancies. That's what happens when you don't listen to wisdom. And yet wisdom is yelling out. And so, here's Stephen. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. They couldn't say anything. They couldn't do anything. Now, I told you last week I'd read this book called The Shack, and it's really good. In fact, a pastor friend, he was going on a trip, and he says, can I borrow your copy? I go, sure, that's fine. I said, I'm not going to tell you anything about it. I says, but just read it, and read it with an open heart. Not an open mind that your brains fall out, but at least an open heart with it. So in this book, this guy, Mackenzie, who had a horrible, horrible thing happen in his family and didn't talk to God for like 3 years, and he got this little note in his mailbox saying, we haven't talked in a while. Meet me at the shack, Papa. And he thought, somebody's messing with me. So anyway, he goes, and I'm not going to tell you about it because you might want to read it, and I don't want to blow it for you. But he ends up going into this cave, and there's this big, huge table in front of him, and there's this Hispanic-looking woman, he says, that's just striking. And she's sitting behind this big table. And so this leads into this. Is there something you wish to repent of, Mackenzie? She asked. Max slowly sat back down. He looked at the smooth surface of the floor and then shook his head. I wouldn't know where to begin. I'm quite a mess, aren't I? Yes, you are, Mac. You are a glorious, destructive mess. But you are not here to repent. at least not in the way that you understand. You are here to be judged. But I thought you said that I was here for judgment, she said. I did, but you are not on trial here. Mac took a deep breath. You will be the judge, she said. The knot in his stomach returned as he realized that she had said. Finally, he dropped his eyes to the chair that stood waiting for him. What? Me? I'd rather not. I didn't have any ability to judge. Oh, that's not true, she said, with a little hint of sarcasm. You have already proven yourself very capable, even in our short time together. And besides, you have judged many throughout your life. You have judged the actions and even the motivations of others. And if you somehow knew what those were in truth, you have judged the color of skin and body language and body odor. You have judged history and relationships. You've even judged the value of a person's life by the quality of your concept of beauty. By all accounts, you are quite well practiced in this activity. Mac felt shame reddening his face. He had to admit that he had done an awful lot of judging in his time, but he was no different than anyone else, was he? Who doesn't jump to conclusions about others from the way that they impact us? There it was again, his self-centered view of the world around him. He looked up and saw her peering intently at him. Tell me, if I may ask, by what criteria do you base your judgments? Mac looked up and tried to meet her gaze, but found that he was looking directly at her. His thinking wavered. Nothing that seems to make much sense at this moment. I confess that when I have made those judgments, I felt quite justified. But now, of course you did, she said. Judging requires that you think of yourself superior over the one that you judge. Well, today, you will be given the opportunity to put all of your ability to use. Come on, I want you to sit here. You are now going to judge God. And I don't know about you, but I've done that. Haven't you judged God? Why'd you do this, Lord? Why this? Why did I have to go through this? What about this? This isn't fair. All that stuff. So it's very interesting dialogue back and forth with wisdom about judging God or judging anybody. Because it says, judge not lest you be judged. And I'll tell you what, teachers especially have a hard time because they're always having to rightfully divide the word and judging things and judging that. And the Lord doesn't want us judging. Look what happens to Stephen. They judge him, but he is found no fault. But then, in verse 11, this is what they do. They secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God, stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes. They also brought false witnesses, verse 13, who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. Induced and bribed men to lie about Stephen. Private, unlawful, false testimony. Real hate. Now, they talk about hate crimes in our society and such. Okay? Just because you say, you know, so-and-so, this isn't right or that, and they say it's hate crime. For instance, Romans 1 is now hate crime in Canada. You can't preach on Romans 1. That's right. Have you ever found yourself part of a ruse where you were set up and somebody accuses you what's in their heart? Do you defend yourself or dig dirt up on them or deflect things? Learn from Stephen. It says, walk in the Spirit, ask God for wisdom, James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, ask, and he will give it to you. He spoke in wisdom in the Spirit. He didn't have to worry about digging up stuff on them or saying, yeah, but. He just trusted himself to the Lord. There was no guilt found in him. So, what do you do with somebody there's no guilt found in him? Well, Satan doesn't stop there. The next step is what? Focus on the place of worship and the customs. Okay? And this is just like Jesus. They accused him of the same thing. John 2:19. Destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. And later on at his trial, what happened? False witnesses came forward and says, he said that he would destroy the temple. He said that he would get rid of the law of Moses. It's the same thing. A place and their system of beliefs. That's their really, it's kind of like their gold. They don't touch that. The world makes laws against the free expression of worship, and then they arrest you for violating the law. The early Christians didn't do anything other than worship Christ. But what happened was the Romans made laws that said it's illegal to do this. And they accused them of the things that they were doing in their worship. So that's all I did. They just made laws and said, now you broke our laws, now we have legal rights to arrest you. That's right. That's right. They just make laws, you know, Muslim laws or Islamic laws, and then if you break them, then you're breaking the law. So, here's a question before we look at his countenance changing to a face of an angel. And this is a tough question, because I asked myself this question. How much would you be bought for? You know, they paid these guys off. They induced people. They had bought them for false witnesses and such against Stephen. And we always say, oh, that would never happen to me. How much would you be bought for? Does everybody have a price? You always hear that statement. Everybody's got a price. Really? Reputation could be. Mm-hmm. Look at Peter. Peter's the first one out the gate, says, everybody else may leave you, but I won't. And he denied the Lord three times because you do it in your own strength. So how much are we bribed by the world every day? Is it subtle? Is it slow, like an erosion? Do you remember the quote that I shared with you a couple weeks ago, I think it was, from the prayer summit? This was the quote. The world lets me coexist with it as long as I don't bother it. I don't know how to bother it without being in the flesh, so teach me, Lord, to bother it as you did. It's tough. It's tough. So it's just something to think about. You know, do I have a price? How much am I bought for? What would stop me from talking to the Lord or even turning my back? Because, you know, I never thought I would, but I tell you, when we went through a traumatic time about 6 years ago, I stopped talking to the Lord for months. And then Josiah got his full ride scholarship, and I was, yay, God, thank you. Oh, I haven't been talking to you for a long time. And the Lord used that to break me. Remember, knowing that his kindness leads you to repentance. So, verse 15, we'll end with this. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. When you serve, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, full of faith, grace, and do the work of ministry, you will glow and grow. You will glow like an angel. You know, when Moses came down off the mountain, the reason why he put the veil over it wasn't because it was diminishing. Yes, it was. It was because he was diminishing. Because the glory of the Lord was so shining on his face, and he didn't want it to go away. But you will stir up the religious spirit in the church system of man, and they will accuse you and stir up the rulers and the legalists who are threatening in their rituals, their law, their buildings, their power structure. I don't know how much Christianity is actually making a difference in our culture, because I think we're kind of swimming down the same stream. It's when you go against the current is when things start to bang. The thing is, you have to be careful, like this little quote says, I don't know how to bother it without being in the flesh. How do you bother a system like that and not be in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit? Well, Jesus did it. Stephen did it. It can be done. Don't yield and don't listen. Do not let them rob you of the joy of seeing people set free and walking on the wild side with Jesus. Because that's what it's all about. And it sounds like, I get that from my kids, walking on the wild side with Jesus. But you think about those apostles, you think about the early church, they walked on the wild side with Jesus. They believed that people would heal. It's kind of interesting. Today I had somebody come in and they were telling me that they were seeing another counselor that was down in Newburgh. And this counselor I know, and he knows me, and he said something derogatory about our ministry. And she said, it just upset me. And I says, well, I'm not going to say anything against his ministry, but I says, we do a whole lot more than casting out demons, because that's what it was. You know. Oh, yeah, well, if you want demons cast out, you go up there, you know. And see, that's what it is. It's like, hello, is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever?
Mm-hmm.
And does he deal with spiritual issues?
Mm-hmm.
And he sent them out two by two, and they cast out spirits and anointed with oil for healing.
Mm-hmm.
That's so on 21st century, though. Well, you know what? The Lord doesn't care what century we live in. He cares that we walk in the power of his authority and do the things that he told us to do. That's what Acts is all about. You know? So, let's finish up. We'll have a special little prayer and stuff. And then if two of you guys can come forward after we pray and just pass the basket, that'd be great. And I just really want you to think about this, because I think a lot of times when we get opposition, it's almost like, Lord, what did we do wrong? He didn't do anything wrong. It's just, you just came up against the world system or the church system of man, and it doesn't like it. And it's like you're stepping on their feet. So if you check your attitude, you check your heart, you check, make sure that, Lord, you told me to do this. That's right, I told you to do this. Then go ahead and do it. You have his full blessing.